Do I need this gizmo tonight, Carl?
That makes me feel important to wear. You've noticed how the really important people always carry a pager clipped in their belt somewhere so that if President Reagan needs them, he can get in touch with them right away. And this is about the only chance I get to really feel important, so we might as well take the most of it. I'm glad to see you tonight. It's been a lovely day, and we have a lot to thank the Lord for. You have a lot to thank the Lord for no matter what the day is like, but especially when you can think of the blessings of God on a day like this, there's a lot to thank Him for. And one of the great things we thank Him for is that love of Jesus, which is wonderful and gripping to us. And that love of Jesus, among other things, reminds us that one day we'll be called into His presence to be blessed of God forever. And what we're thinking about in this series is being prepared to stand before Him. Not in the sense of being harshly judged or beaten or chased or scared, but in the sense of seeing Him honored and seeing the rewards that are granted for the service that's rendered faithfully in this life in His name. And whereas I'm not a prophet of anything that happens, and you can't say how long we will be here or how long it'll be till the Lord calls us, those things you can't really know, we are told that someday we will stand before Him. And the theme of our discussion so far has been this concept of preparing to stand before the Lord Jesus. I've so far tried to emphasize two things. One, that in preparing to stand before Him, you be sure to own His Lordship. And the second is that we seek to be pleasing to Him. And it never comes to a point where any of us can stand back and not afford to take those things very seriously. It's my privilege to preach a lot and to teach in the seminary. But I have a heart like anybody else's heart. And if I stop prayerfully desiring to please Him, I may walk in rebellion. And if I forget to own His Lordship, I may imagine for a few days that I run the universe and He ought to do what I say. So for all of us, we need to think in terms of pleasing Him, to think in terms of being ready to stand before Him. Not that our lives, because they're good, will get us to heaven. It's only the grace of God through faith in Christ that gets us to heaven. But in heaven that He might be honored by what our lives have contributed to Him. So that's all the reviewing I'm doing tonight. I have a weakness of reviewing to the point where people wonder why we don't just stay there. And I'm not doing any more, but that's important to me. We're preparing ourselves to stand before the Lord. First, by honoring His Lordship, and second, by seeking to please Him. Our Bible reading tonight is in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'd like to read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to try to cover it all, but there are points in it that I'd like to touch on that are fairly important. So this is 1 Corinthians 3, from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are still carnal, whereas there is among you striving and envying and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own labor reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Shall we pray? We thank you tonight, dear Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the precious foundation upon which, when we are built, we shall never be ashamed or scared off. We thank you for the absolute faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And when we reflect on this chapter and see all that we have in him, and that by being in him we are God's very own, then we just bow our hearts and praise your name. Lord, what it will be like to see him, to behold him, to have our consciences filled and our minds satisfied with the knowledge of Christ in that coming day. We can hardly imagine and little believe, and yet we know that it's prepared for us. And we also know that as we've taught in the Scripture repeatedly, we shall stand before him one day at a reviewing board to receive those things done in the body. So we pray you would help our meditation tonight. Help our feeble powers to grip spiritual realities, and pray that with yieldedness to the Holy Ghost, we would lend ourselves to obedience to the Word of God. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This third lesson in preparing to stand before the Lord Jesus is the concept of building for eternal things. Building for eternal things or eternal purposes. Now this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, takes up not only the life of the believer, takes up the life of the total church as well. But tonight I'm thinking chiefly of the life of the believer. You really can't separate them exactly because the church is made up of believers, living stones, we're told in the Scripture. So every church is a company of living stones, people built up together in the faith. But there is a thing known as corporate testimony, where the church is spoken of as a body, as if it were one. And you may read about it in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 in particular. And then there's that which we refer to as individual testimony, which is your life as one person lived before God for the testimony of Christ. This chapter touches on both. When we're told to take care of the temple of God, it's not only the individual body, but the church and the collect number of God's people all at the same time. And the lesson is a giant one, filled for eternal things. The apostle warns us emphatically that the day is coming when our works will be tried, not on earth, but in heaven. He doesn't exactly say that, but see, he tells us that in so many words when he says, He shall be saved as if by fire. It's not on earth that men's works are tried or that men's souls are lost. It's in glory when God surveys and reviews these particular things. And when he says by fire, I don't imagine that he means a literal fire, but a purging of God in some powerful way that sorts out the wheat and the chaff and those things that are done for God's honor and those things that are only done for ourselves. At some time in a coming day, says the apostle, all of these things that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ will be tried by God, and those that are unworthy and undeserving will be burned as if by fire. Those who have done them, trusting Christ, will be saved. They're still his. But all that they might have done to honor him is gone in the fire of God's judgment. So the lesson is, build for eternal things. I'm not a builder. Those of you who have building skills would be highly amused at my few building projects. We have in the front of our house a bay window. We have them other places too, but we'll not discuss them right now. But in the front of the house, We have a bay window. We added a room to it. When I say we, I mean I watched the fellows do it. All you had to do to get them on a job quick was tell them I was picking up a hammer or a saw, and they showed up like lightning. Now we have a bay window on the front of the house. It has 16 panes of glass, double thick in it, that are supposed to be insulated and protect you from the cold and everything else forever. But strange things happen to those panes of glass. The seal breaks, moisture gets in between the panes, and you get a clouding which always makes it look like it has rained outside. Now that wouldn't bother me, but that does bother my wife and other people because they'd like to see out the windows. I've always said that washing windows is one of the great wastes of all time. The only thing that is close to it is washing a car. That it's hard to know which is first and which is second. Let them sit in the rain, and the rain will do it in a wonderful way. Of course, it's a little hard to tilt the house, so the rain will hit the window just right. But, and I have helped wash them once or twice, too. I'm not totally opposed to it, but these windows look like they've been washed and nobody took the water off of them. Well, I've been debating what to do, so I've decided to replace the panes. I did replace one 5 years ago. It has held up perfectly. True, people look at it and wonder what I did, but anyhow, it's there. So I've decided to replace the other ones. I will start about 1 minute after the rapture, but I will start, but I hope that's not literally true. I just said that to make you chuckle. I don't plan to be here after the rapture, see, but the people want me to do the job won't be here either. But anyhow, I will start pretty quick because I've got the first pane sitting in my study right now. I have to start before I put my foot through it. But I will start pretty quick. Well, I bought this thing. I picked it up at the hardware store today, and I said, how long is it guaranteed for? And the fellow said, it's guaranteed for 20 years if installed properly. It's the kiss of death. We thought of putting a whole new window in, but you can't replace a whole new window every 2 or 3 years. So I'm going to put in the pane. But I wish I were putting it in for eternal purposes. I wish I could put it in and know that it would be right forever. I can't! So I will do the best I can. Oh, I can hear the hammer knocking it right now. When I replaced the last one, I found it was difficult to get out, so I took the sledgehammer and smashed it from the inside and fell out in pieces. And I chiseled out the little chinks that didn't fall out in pieces. Oh, it was great fun to hit it just one good lick with a sledgehammer. As I recalled, I had hit it 3 times before it broke. But anyhow, that's what it was. But it's not permanent. And I'd like to tell you that that's the shame of a lot of our lives. We don't build for eternal things. We build only for today and only temporarily. And I'll try to explain what that means in the next 25 minutes or so. So says the apostle, know that everybody's work will be made manifest. Verse 13, the day will declare it. We'll know exactly what it was. If a man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If it's burned, he shall suffer the loss of that reward, but he himself shall be saved. Although so is by far. Build for eternal things. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 3, look back at verse 3 and the verses that surround it. First of all, avoid fleshly, that's what carnal means, avoid fleshly goals or aims. Fleshly, carnal. Carnal means of this world's substance and not of the Spirit. Today we have big arguments in the church over whether there are carnal Christians or not. I met one years ago. I met him in the mirror one morning. I just looked in the mirror, and there I was facing a Christian who was more interested in worldly things than in heavenly things. And so I stopped arguing over whether there are carnal Christians or not. I felt I had met one and prayed to God that he would help him to be transformed into something more realistic than that. But you see, the apostle says it, aren't you still fleshly minded? Verse 3, isn't that the way you still are? And the answer is, yes, that's the way you are. And consequently, he says, how can that be pleasing to God? Well, you're God's husbandry, he says. God is building you a spiritual people on a spiritual foundation as a spiritual temple. How can we possibly be preparing for God when we practice fleshly and carnal practices? So I say avoid them. I know it's easier said than done, and I will elaborate on that in just a minute. But that's the simple truth. Avoid those fleshly practices, which Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, war against the soul. You'll see three of them in verse 3. In verse 3, very easily you'll see envying, strife, and divisions. Envying is being jealous over what others have or what they do. It is really kind of tough. And you'll have to bear with me on this illustration. And I can't tell you the whole thing. Doesn't that fill you with suspense? But I'll just tell you in little bits, see? I have for years taught at Word of Life in the Bible Institute program. For years. Yes, 14 years, I think. They're hard-pressed for teachers, and I've been the guest lecturer in church history for 14 years. I go up and I enjoy it. Like it very much. This year they had another guest lecturer the week I was there, and he lectured on Galatians, and I think he lectured very, very well. And the last night that he was there, we were all standing in a dining hall talking, and the head of the institute came up, and two professors came up, and three other guys came up, and they all shook this fellow's hand and told him what a great job he had done, and how glad they were he could be there, and all that sort of stuff. They didn't even tap me on the shoulder. Mind you, I'm not a little boy. I'm a grown adult. But it's not easy to hear your colleagues praised while people act like you're not there. Do you know that? We'll test the adult Sunday school teachers here. I enjoyed Sunday school on Sunday. I sat in a class here. I enjoyed it. But we'll just talk to all four of them. See, it's not easy when the four teachers get together and suddenly 15 students run up and grab one and say, "Oh, you're the greatest teacher. We couldn't live without you. Hallelujah for your class." And they look at the other three as if you didn't live. And so we sometimes become jealous of other people's attainments and other people's successes. I usually get over it quickly by reminding myself that when you're really good, you don't need to be told it all that often. I hope you can see that I'm smiling. Some of you are sitting a long way from me, so I hope you can see that I'm smiling. But envyings are fleshly. They are fleshly things, and there's no room for it in a life that reaches up to prepare to please God. If others are honored, praise the Lord for it. If they can do it better than you can, thank God for it. If they're singled out and rewarded in some special sense in this earth, be glad. Because you know when this part of the body is helped, this part of the body will be helped too. You can't really nourish one part of the body and not help the total body in some way. Envyings and divisions and strifes. Strife. Strife is the needless cause of argument. The needless cause of argument. And I think in my whole lifetime I've known of about four times when argument was needed, and 1,000 times when it wasn't needed. Anything generally that stirs up strife is not of God. I left the denomination years ago largely because the ministry was highly liberal, the teaching was bad, the blood of Christ was denied in high places, and after soaking it up for a few years, I departed. They hardly missed me, you'll be glad to know, but I departed. And somebody says, "You're being schismatic." And I worried about that for about 5 minutes. I said, no, to stay in connection with unbelievers is not a healthy thing to do. I belong with the people of God to witness to unbelievers, not to build churches with them. And there are a few cases like that where divisions and strifes are necessary for truth's sake, but most of us know very little about that. We're much more likely to strive over whether the service ought to be outside or inside. I try to pick things that aren't part of your life. I don't know what they would be.
So if I pick something that's part of your life, it's accidental, not purposeful. But we strive over things like that. Strive over the time that a service will start. You're allowed to have an opinion. We're not all automats. And if the brethren decide to start at 5:30 in the morning, don't strive over it. They'll get tired of it. About the third day, they can't get up. Don't strive over it. Strife is the intentional creation of argument, and it's never spiritual. And I just defy you to read through the Scripture any place and find where that sort of thing is spiritual. There are times when you have to stand for an issue, and Paul, in standing for the truth, rebukes wicked and ungodly men. And he does it pretty flatly, too. But when a disputation rose up between Paul and Barnabas, they went separate ways. And as far as we can tell, Paul didn't write any letters saying, this Barnabas is a real ornery cuss. As far as we know, that never happened. But I'll tell you what did happen. Years later, the man who was the cause of the strife, John Mark, years later, the Apostle Paul says, he's profitable to me. Years later, the man who was the cause of the dissension became the apostle's right-hand man in a time when he needed him enormously. So they had a disagreement. They went their own ways. But we never read of Barnabas writing letters back and saying, don't listen to Paul. Everything we know of them suggests forgiveness and peace. The strife was solved by their willingness to let God lead. You want to remember in the concept of John 17 that we are in the world but not of the world. Envying, strifes, and divisions have no part of us. And people who promote them, who dabble in them, have forgotten for the moment that they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus someday to see how their works fare. How do you think those works are going to fare? Wood, hay, and stubble. I will tell you this. That when you're involved in anything, it oftentimes seems far more important to you than it actually is. So I and you too have to learn to see things in the light of the Word of God. My wife and I were talking tonight as we drove over the way that God's providence often protects us in these areas, almost unwittingly. When I was in the service years ago, I was writing lesson plans for a signal school in California. Books. I authored with my own hands 28 Army instructional manuals. And in connection with another fellow, another 15, and in connection with a whole bunch of them. I was one of the great authors. I worked at it for 3 months. I was on a special detail. You know, I wrote at least a dozen on how to work different radios. The first lesson always said, be sure you're facing the dial. Well, that's important. If you start fooling around the back of those old Army radios, they may, you know, it may be the last thing you touch. Right, so then you describe what the dial was, drew a little picture of it, and pointed out with the knob and all that. Well, I wrote myself 28 manuals. A fellow named Howard Voss and I wrote 13. Robert Voss and I wrote 13 or 15. And a couple other guys and I wrote a bunch more. And then after we'd worked like crazy for 3 months on it, the Army decided not to have the school and to throw all that stuff out. Oh, was I frustrated. I mean, I hadn't given them an 8-hour day. We were on special duty. I got to that lesson writing chamber in the experimental laboratories at 6 in the morning as soon as Reveille was over. I stopped and ate lunch. I worked on it, went back in the evening. I was so pleased with what we had done, and we'd received a big commendation, and some general said we were really good guys. And suddenly they canned the whole thing, threw the whole thing out. Oh, was I irritated? I couldn't tell you what I was. I was going to get hold of Colonel Best, and I was going to get hold of Colonel Best, and I was going to let him know in no uncertain terms. But Robert Voss was a Jewish fellow, and Voss got hold of me. He and I had worked closely together, and Voss said, so you yell at the colonel, what good will that do? He said, when you're in the Army, he said, you do what the Army wants. And when they don't want it, he said, then you go ahead and, you know. So I said to Voss, I said, I'm going to tell Colonel Best what I think of this whole, but Voss hung on to me for about 15 or 20 minutes, and among other things he said,
Just look at this. What is this compared to your whole life, he said. Do you want to spend the rest of your military career peeling potatoes, he said. What is it compared to your whole life? And by God's providence, he talked me into a calm frame of mind. When I woke up the next day,
I felt like shooting the colonel. But I got...
But he talked me into a calm frame of mind, and I've looked at it dozens of times since. Just for a few moments, because I couldn't see a problem in proper perspective, I could have ruined my life.
So when you get caught up in some issue, you have to stop and see it in biblical perspective, not just human perspective. And the fact that they want to have the Sunday school picnic, you always try to pick neutral things. I hate the Sunday school picnic, but the fact that they want to have it in the river instead of on the bank, it's only one day of the year. It's not a matter of the laws of the Medes and the Persians. If that's what they want to do, well, go to the other side of the river and skip stones at them. But you don't. It's not the kind of thing that will ruin life or testimony. So be very careful about fleshly things. Avoid them. So often when we talk about fleshly things, we think of the television programs and the movies and a bunch of that stuff. I'm not saying that that is not, but I'm saying the great sins of the flesh are never those physical things, but the attitudes of life that make us ruinous to God's people. It's never the external things. It's the internal things. It's not, said Jesus, what a man takes into his body. It's what comes out of his body. So avoid fleshly things. Strifes, divisions, endings. I mentioned the second aspect, but before I do that, just bear with me for a minute. When the thing comes up that seems to make you jealous, or make you mad, or make you feel divisive, when that thing comes up, stop and compare it for a few minutes with the foundation, which is Jesus, and see if it's worthy to be built on the foundation. I know that's a little bit subjective, but try to do it. There's nothing like having a great foundation with a bunch of crummy stones on top of it. So the thing that comes up that's so important to you, stop and see if it's worthy of the foundation. In the second place, establish spiritual practices. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Establish spiritual practices. I don't know how far I can press it tonight. You look like a very cooperative audience. Sometimes they get taken advantage of by preachers that are very dogmatic. But when gold is used symbolically in the Bible, it's almost always used as a symbol of majesty and the power of divine authority. A lot of times it's just used as gold. But when it's used symbolically, it's virtually always used as a symbol of majesty and divine power. When silver is used in the Bible, it's almost always used symbolically. Sorry, let's start that again. When silver is used symbolically in the Bible, it's almost always used symbolically of redemption or redemptive work. When precious jewels are used symbolically in the Bible, they are almost always used symbolically of God's people. In connection with the gold, think in terms of the tabernacle. In connection with the silver, think in terms of the redemptive silver paid for the firstborn of Israel throughout all of their long history. And in terms of the precious jewels, think of the third chapter of Malachi, where God talks about the rewards given to those that are faithful when he comes to gather his jewels, which are his own people. So here's the emphasis. I'm not saying it's the only thing you can see, but here's the emphasis. Establish spiritual practices, things that reflect the honor and majesty of God, things that reach out to show his redemption, his redemptive love, and things that build and polish and gather his people. I have a fairly vigorous sense of humor. I try to keep it hidden when I'm preaching a good bit of the time. But I have a fairly vigorous sense of humor. It's helped some people and hurt other people. And that's the way it goes, but sometimes you can't help everything. But I've kind of learned that you can use a sense of humor in several different ways. You can use it to make people miserable. You have a good time, but they're ruined. I was at a banquet one night. None of you were there, I think. The fellow who was introducing me had never met me before. He decided to carve me up in several different ways. Clever toastmasters like to do that. They like to, and I kind of like to have them do it, because I'm sitting there thinking of how I can adjust things when I get up to speak. This fellow told some jokes on me that you shouldn't tell on your worst enemy. I laughed at them. I chuckled at them. Everybody else laughed at them. Everybody else chuckled at them. He really did a masterful job. And then he said, well, he said, I guess we'll have to let him speak anyway, folks. So here's Mr. Taylor. Well, I just had one short comment for him. I told him that he'd really helped me to believe more firmly than ever in the accurate historical records of the Bible. I said, I've always wondered about that account in the book of Judges, where the man with the jawbone of an ass killed 1,000 people. But I said, this brother has shown me how it can be done. The audience went wild. But he was killed. He was killed. We're friends today. It took a while. If you're going to play rough, you ought to be ready to get hurt. But I should have thought twice. I should not have been concerned with amusing them at his expense, that I couldn't read that he had a thin skin. So a sense of humor can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing, but what you have to do is look at it and establish some spiritual practice. If it works to build the saints and to show the redemptive truth and show the glory of God, use it for all it's worth. But otherwise, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Establish spiritual practices. What does your life reflect in the life of the church? Do you show a real interest in the redemptive work? Are you one of those persons who builds and encourages other Christians? Is it your heart's prayer and desire that God's glory be seen in and through you? See, I can't answer those questions. I can study them for myself. I can't study them for you. But they're awfully important. Because sometimes we are building with wood, hay, and stubble, and we're trying to look religious and good while we're doing it. I'm not argumentative about that. The great theme is build for eternal things. Avoid the fleshly goals. Establish spiritual practices. Try to let the glory of God be something more than what we just talk about. Try to let redemption be your personal interest in reaching and building others and showing Christ. And try to let the brethren about you be precious jewels that you shine and polish and put in place, and try to make them look better than they looked before you came on the circumstances. So I mentioned those two things. First, avoid fleshly aims. Second, establish spiritual practices. Because the day's coming when all of these things will be tried by fire, and that day will reveal what the courses of our lives have been. And you stop and stand back and you say, am I preparing to stand before the Lord? The third thrust comes out a little later in the chapter, where the Lord says, don't you know that if any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy him? Why? The temple of God is holy. Why is it holy? Because in verse 16, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. I've read verses 17 and 16 backwards. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He dwells in us collectively. He dwells in us individually. That truth is emphasized so much in the New Testament that everybody ought to know it by heart. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But we do have the Spirit of Christ. When we were born again, the Spirit came and dwelt in us. We are his, and that Spirit keeps us and holds us. So the third thrust is to honor the presence of the Spirit. Don't defile the temple of God. The Spirit dwells there, and you become that place, the very place where the deity dwells, the very secret sanctuary where the deity lives. That's what you became when you believed on Jesus Christ. Doesn't that kind of thrill you a little bit? To know that God views you as a secret place where he dwells for his honor and glory? Now the lesson is to honor the presence of God dwelling in you. To honor the presence of God. I'll tell you that there are a lot of things we would do and a lot of things we wouldn't do if we honored the presence of God. I heard a conversation one night, one of those things that you just never forget. A man had preached in a place where I was just listening, which is always good to do. He had come down from Canada. I don't know that his sermon was exciting. I think it was honest, but I don't know that it was exciting. Like some of mine, it was unbelievably long under the circumstances. I think he only talked about 20 minutes, but it seemed like about 2 hours, so it wasn't exciting. It was rather long, and I don't know that. But you can be blessed in the Word of God, but, you know. But standing in the hallway, another man came up to him, and he said, "You know," he said, "if that's all you're going to bring us, you might as well have stayed in Canada." And I said to myself, see, I might have thought that, but I said to myself, what a terrible thing to say. In the presence of the Spirit of God, but even a terrible thing to think. The Spirit of God doesn't talk like that to you. Jesus doesn't talk like that to you. Jesus didn't talk like that to his enemies. There was no defilement found in his lips. And now his Spirit pleases to dwell in me, and I become the holy place where deity dwells. Honor the presence of God. That's extremely positive. Honor the presence of God. And in so doing, I'm building for eternal things because the foundation is of God, the life is of God, the eternity is of God. Sunday was Mother's Day. It isn't true in every family, but have you ever noticed how children often behave better in the presence of their mothers than in the presence of somebody else's mother? It doesn't always go that way. My mother-in-law threatened her son years ago that if he didn't get a better grade in deportment in school, she was going to go and sit with him all day in the classrooms. Isn't that how it went? You had better believe his grade went up. Can you imagine how well you'd have to behave if your mother came to the third grade and sat with you all day? Can you imagine the effect of it? But doesn't God sit with you all day? Not just to correct you, but to love you and to make you feel comfortable and to lead you into the right pastures and to bless your life with all good. Doesn't God sit with you every day? Today was the last day of classes at Biblical. I'm always glad to see school end. Then I start about 2 days later, waiting for it to begin. I love school. It's about the only thing in my life I could do halfway decent, so I love it. Always have loved it. Like to go, like to listen, like to see the students. Today I have my last Hebrew class with a bunch of guys who will graduate. They'll soon be gone. So I use the last class hour to give them a flaming lecture on how they ought to keep studying Hebrew after they get out of the seminary. The adjective flaming is probably not true, but I tried. I could see on the faces of about 15 of them that look of extreme boredom that said, in effect, "Brother, after what we've gone through in this class, when we get out, we're not going to say Hebrew, let alone look at it." I could see it,
and I felt helpless to do anything about it. Now, God is never helpless. But he sees us a lot of times determined on programs that dishonor him because we don't honor his presence among us.
And if God judged all of us like he judged Ananias and Sapphira, we wouldn't need so many big auditoriums, I will tell you. But he doesn't. In his grace and mercy, he loves us and reminds us of his indwelling spirit. So we say, honor the presence of the Spirit in your life and, of course, in your corporate fellowship as well. Honor the presence of the Spirit. Build for eternal things is our theme. In preparing to stand before the Lord Jesus, build for eternal things. Give your life to establishing spiritual practice and honoring the presence of the Spirit while spiritually avoiding those fleshly things that disgrace the foundation. I told you that we added a room in our house. Not we, they. But the brethren who built this thing for me labored at it in off hours and charged me hopelessly small sums. So you know it was a nice, compatible thing. But sometimes they were slow, if you'll forgive my saying so. They did a wonderful job, but they're just doing et cetera. So here everything was in place, and this big bay window was in place, and I was anxious to paint the walls for some reason. I've never seen a wall yet that really needed it, but here anxious to paint the walls for some reason, but the trim wasn't on the window. And I looked at the trim, and I said, anybody ought to be able to put that on. So I got the trim out, and I got the miter saw out that the carpenter had left there, and I put the trim in the miter saw, and I sawed it at a right angle, sawed it two or three times, cut one of them backwards, of course, but sawed it two or three times, started to nail it around, discovered that no place did it really fit. But you know, what's on the end of every window you've ever seen in your life? A curtain or a drape? Who looks behind the curtain to see the window molding? Who does that? Only potential buyers, and I plan to live here till the Lord calls me. So I just looked out, and I said to my wife, when the curtain's dropped, nobody will see it. The top piece is straight. And my wife said, that's right. And the next day, the man who was doing this work so nicely for me came down to do a few things, and I said to him, I said, well, John, I said, I just thought yesterday I'd help a little bit, so I put that trim on the window. And John says, oh, yeah, yeah. And after a little while, John said to me, he said, Tom, he said, would you be offended if I took that off and put it on right? No, I said, no, I won't be offended. Today you can look behind a drape and it all fits. But you know something? I realized years later that he wasn't so much interested in me. He's an awfully fine Christian. But he wasn't so much interested in me. But he didn't want somebody to see that thing and somebody say, oh, John built this room. He didn't want work on the walls that would disgrace the foundation. Do I have to press that further? Build for eternal things. The foundation you're on is beautiful, wonderful, eternal. Praise the Lord. But be careful how you build on that. Build eternal things. Someday they'll be tried by God. So make sure that on the foundation you put gold and silver and precious jewels and not wood, hay, and stubble. Make certain that the fleshly goals are put aside, that spiritual practices are the thing you honor, and that the presence of God is the force that guides and protects you. Build for eternal things. I say it to myself, and I say it to you. Shall we pray?
Gracious Father, again we thank you for all of your love to us, for gracious salvation, which we didn't deserve and don't merit now, but because of your rich love has been given to us in Christ. We pray a special blessing for those who are with us tonight.